Okay, so last time we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we looked at putting away sin. This is characteristic of the new baby image, the being born again image. That way, life radically changes. And Peter says that we're to put things away: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, that is, acting out a part in which you don't really mean and conveying words that you do not mean. Envy and slander. And I focused on slander because I think it's the most important of the group. They're all important, obviously, but the weight falls on slander and how dangerous slander can be within the body of Christ. Then Peter followed that up by saying, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. And we talked about the Word of God. That is, this is the pure spiritual milk by which we grow in our relationship with Christ. And then Peter closed it out in verse 3 last time by saying, the reason that we do these things, the reason that we put away sin, and the reason that we pick up the Word and grow in our spiritual walk is because we know Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with Christ. And Peter goes into that now, and he picks up on this idea of coming to the living stone. And on the back of your bulletins, if you're new here, you can follow along. There's a PowerPoint slide that corresponds to the outline on the back of your bulletin. We come to the living stone, and he talks immediately about the relationship. Notice what he says. As you come to him. This word come in the Greek refers to, obviously, movement. We see in Scripture where it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's this idea of movement. But beyond that, it stresses a reciprocal relationship. That is, as you come to Jesus Christ and as you come before him, Jesus Christ comes before you, there is this relationship that you have with him. And it is based on the salvation experience that you had when you trusted in Christ that day. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that think when you use the word personal relationship, they really get confused. They think that Jesus is a religion. That is, that you there's no way that you can possibly have a personal relationship with God. Jesus Christ is way too busy. There's a lot of things going on in this world he has to take care of, he has to do. And so they wrongfully title Christianity a religion. I love this photo. This girl says, Jesus is my Savior, not a religion. And when you talk about Christianity, what you are really talking about is a personal relationship which we can come before him. It's a very personal relationship. Jesus is not so transcendent and so removed that you have no contact with him. You do realize that, right? You have a personal relationship in which Jesus Christ talks to you, he strengthens you, he comforts you. And so Peter says, as you come to him, as we do in our daily lives, he says something else here. Notice that you have a choice. And Peter clearly puts this out there. Watch this. A living stone rejected by men, verse 4, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Living stone, and actually this phrase actually comes from Psalm 118:22. The stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And obviously the living stone symbolizes the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus is not just a stone. He is a living stone. And the living stone was resurrected from the dead by God the Father. And then Jesus Christ went into heaven. After 40 days, he appeared to his disciples, and then from there, he went on to heaven, and Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father, ever in his presence, as a visible presence of God on his throne, and as a living presence of God on his throne. And therefore, because Jesus is living, he can then be called the living stone. Wow. But the problem is, particularly with the Psalm 118:22, Jesus sadly was rejected by the leaders. And I think that's what the quote here from Psalms was, that Jesus came to his own and his own knew him not. This word rejected in the Greek means this, That means that when you reject something, at least in the leaders' minds here, they had rejected Jesus Christ, had tested him and looked at him and examined him and deemed him unworthy. In other words, the leaders of the nation of Israel said, "We do not believe that you are the Son of God." This is God's leaders. This is God's people, who surely knew the scriptures and surely knew that when Jesus walked this earth that he fulfilled the Old Testament. And yet, these same men rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me say this. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can either reject Christ or you can accept Christ. I was talking with a person this week and I shared the gospel with this person and went through all the usual scriptures. Went through all the scriptures and at the end of it, the person just looked at me and said, "I'm a good person." And tried to get this individual to see that it's not about being a good person, because there's a lot of good people, decent people, who are not going to go to heaven based on their rejection of Jesus Christ. This is about a personal relationship with Christ. And when I asked this individual, "Have you asked for forgiveness of your sin and trusted Christ with your heart?" The individual looked at me and said, "No, but I'm a good person." Good will not get you into heaven. And listen, you have a choice. You can choose to accept Christ and or you can choose to reject Christ. In this case, the leaders, God's leaders, the Levites, all his wonderful leaders that God had in place rejected the Son of God. They knew the scriptures and they rejected. You may have people in your life that know scripture, but they have constantly rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have a choice. God does not put his will on you in this area, because it is an individual choice that you must make. You must make that choice independent of me, independent of anybody else in your life. You have to make that choice. It has to be a personal choice, you. And I trust everybody in this room has made that choice, that they've trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. But this living stone that we come to is building a spiritual temple. And I need to stress this because I think it's so important and we often overlook this. Me too. Me too. I often overlook it. You yourselves like living stones. By the way, he says living stones here. You notice he called Christ the living stone. And since we've trusted in Christ, guess what? We also are living stones. We are connected with Jesus Christ. If he's a living stone, therefore Jesus died, rose from the dead. When we die, we raise from the dead based on the power of presence of Jesus Christ. We go to be with him. If Jesus Christ is the living stone, then we are the living stone. There is a connection. We are never disconnected from Jesus Christ. Whatever God says about Christ, he says about us, because we are intimately connected to Jesus Christ through faith. And he says, "You yourselves, like living stones," now watch this, "are being built up as a spiritual house," not a physical house. It is a spiritual house. This might seem small, but I think it's big in this text. Being built, that's a verb, but it's also a passive verb in the Greek. And the passive verb means this. The action is put on the subject. The subject is not doing it. The action is pushed on the subject. Therefore, the subject, us, who are being built into a spiritual house, are not actually doing the work. Who's doing the work of building the church? God! Listen, don't ever get into the mindset that somehow we build this church. We do not build this church. We work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, but God is the one that builds this church. And he is building the church not only here, he is building the church worldwide. He is adding to the church. It is a spiritual temple, not a physical temple. We have this church here. We have nice sanctuary. We have comfortable seats, but you do realize that the only reason that God is here is because his people are gathered here to worship him and to praise him, and that is what makes the church. It is his presence among his people, and someday, at the end of all this, and I looked at the end of the Bible, and we win, we're going to be in God's presence 24/7. But it's not a physical building. That's why the Pharisees, when Jesus said, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days, it will rise again, they go, how can you possibly do that? They missed the concept. God's not living in the building. It'll be a spiritual temple. And he was talking about himself, too. I love this. Are being built up as a spiritual... You, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. If I could put it this way, think of this as a spiritual building. God's universal church. You are part. You are a living stone, and you are part of the church of God. So you think, you know, Pastor, I don't know where I fit. Well, you fit in the kingdom of God. Every born-again believer who is called on the name of Christ fits within the body of Christ. Of course, Christ is the cornerstone, and the cornerstone was the foundational stone by which the entire building was built on. So Christ becomes the cornerstone. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. But as Christ died and rose again, he became the living stone, the cornerstone, the central piece to the building, which God was going to do. And then the individual stones that are being added to this spiritually comprise and make up the entire new temple. And guess what? You are part of that temple. That's right. The day that you trusted in Christ, God put you as a living stone in his temple. And it's being built up like that. It's a temple made without hands. It is a temple that is so glorious and so wonderful. Wherever God's people reside, God resides with them. That's amazing. So let's remind ourselves this morning that we do not grow this church. God grows this church, and he grows it through people that are faithful, who are willing to tell others, thank you, Vince, willing to tell others to go outside and tell others about Jesus Christ. That's our mission, is to go out and tell others. And as we do that, God begins to move and to grow the church. So what's our role? He tells us in the last part of 2:5, to be a holy priesthood, that's us, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice he says priesthood. That's obviously language from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priests were set aside for God so that they could function in the temple of God, so they could... do the forgiveness of sins. They could do the. They could offer the sacrifices, but now in the New Testament, God doesn't work that way. He works another way, in which now you become a royal priesthood. Everybody in this room, it is called on the name of Christ. You are a priest within the framework of God. You're an individual priest. No longer do you need a priest, a pastor, to go before God, to make intercession for you, and to do those types of things. You have direct access to God. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't come to me or come to one of the deacons and say, look, I have a prayer request. I need you to pray with me about this. No problem. But you do not need that in the sense of developing a personal relationship with Christ, because you have a personal relationship with Christ the day you trusted in him. And you were added to the kingdom of God, and you were added to his temple. I like what Thomas Schreiner said in his commentary, and he's absolutely right. We lose this thing too. The focus here is on the church corporately as God set apart priesthood, in which the emphasis is likely on believers functioning as priests. We are individual priests, but we are corporately the church. Never forget, folks, we live in community. We live in community with one another. We function within community. God never does anything outside of community. So as the church, we are individual priests, but we also function corporately to work together. Now he says we offer here spiritual sacrifices, and when we talk about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we talk about the animal sacrifices. But we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. So what is he talking about? I think this is what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were the sheep, without blemish, without spot. The priest would offer that animal on the altar, and God would consume it. Well, guess what? In the New Testament, when you study the New Testament, do you know the image for the children of God in the New Testament? Sheep. Guess what? You are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. And what that means is this. Your whole life is to be a hallelujah to God. That is your spiritual sacrifice. Your life, everything that you do, everything that you think, is a spiritual sacrifice to God. And he says that we're priests. We are priests, and the primary function here is to offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. That is, as Jesus Christ died, we die to ourselves, we're raised again to newness of life, and we follow him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. We follow him, and from that following of Jesus Christ, we live lives that are worthy and pleasing to him, and to follow him, and to offer our lives as a sacrifice to him. But notice, please don't miss this. It's easy to miss it. I almost missed it when I was studying. Notice what he says, to be a holy priesthood that is separated, sanctified for God, which is done at the moment of salvation, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room can offer anything that is acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. You have nothing to offer apart from the relationship of Christ. Christ is the one that mediates and brings it to the Father and says, look at this offering. And God can look at it because of what Jesus Christ did. Remember, God saw in God's sight, Jesus Christ was precious and chosen. In God's sight, when we offer our sacrifices through Jesus Christ, he sees the glory of his Son who lives in us. Wow. So what does this lead us to do? To trust him. To trust him. Notice what he says. For it stands, this is verse 6. For it stands in Scripture. That is, it's contained in Scripture. Behold, and this is from Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not, emphasis on will not, be put to shame. So the honor or the value is for you who believe. What is Peter saying here? Obviously, Christ is the cornerstone in which the church would be built. He's the foundational stone in which the church would be built. But what is he saying? I love the images that Peter wants us to look at. He makes a promise here. What is the promise? This is even Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, there were shepherds. Shepherds would take their sheep and lead them and feed them and care for them. And I think what Peter is saying here is this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They will not be put to shame. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Listen to the language. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That means you will never lose your salvation. And why will you never lose your salvation? Because the shepherd is constantly watching you and protecting you. You know what a shepherd's job is? It's to protect those sheep at all costs. And that shepherd watches over them. And so when Peter says here that you'll never be put to shame and the honor is for you, and that word honor means value. Let me say this without sounding liberal in my theology. Let me just say this. When you come to Jesus Christ by way of faith, you are of great worth and value to God. Every born-again believer has value and worth before God based on the preciousness and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who redeemed you and saved you and spared you in eternal separation. You are so valuable to God. You are of great worth to Him. No Christian should ever be at the point in their lives when they feel they are worthless, because in God's eyes you have infinite value and you are priceless. And Jesus Christ would have died on the cross just for you because you are so priceless. You are so valuable. He would have died for you. If that was the only one, He would have died for you. Please know this, that you have great value to God. And you also have great value within the kingdom of God. You become part of that spiritual temple. I would say this. When somebody trusts in Jesus Christ, and I will not apologize for this because the scripture supports me over and over and over again. When somebody truly trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the day that they bend their heart to God and they surrender their heart to God, there is absolutely no way you can ever lose that salvation. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. That includes you walking away. I've heard that argument too. Well, what if you jump out of God's hand? Well, aren't you somebody? No one? And aren't you no one? Anybody. It doesn't. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are His. Now, you've heard me say this before too. There are some people who have said the sinner's prayer, but never meant it in their heart. They don't go to heaven. They might have said the lingo and the correct words and maybe said the correct prayer, but they didn't believe it in their heart. See, this is a heart issue, folks. When God nails you to the floor spiritually before the cross, and you know that He is the Savior, and you trust in Him, I am telling you as God's under-shepherd to the shepherd, that you will go to heaven. And it's not based on anything that you did or you can conjure up or that you can possibly think that you can do to go to heaven. And it is not about being a good person. Good people will be separated from God for all eternity based on the choice that they make in rejecting Jesus Christ. Please make the right choice. Please make the right choice. And the right choice is to trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart. I would follow that up by saying this. When you trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, then the goal is to follow Him. They hear my voice and I know them. And we follow Him. There's also a warning. But for those, and this is Psalm 118:22. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The very stone that Jesus Christ built as the foundation stone that allows people to travel the road to heaven, for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, it then becomes a stumbling stone. In other words, the very stone that can get them to heaven actually causes them to stumble so they don't go to heaven when they reject Jesus Christ. Let me say this a different way. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, He has become a stumbling stone to you. And you will not go to heaven under any circumstance. Because the stumbling block, the stumbling stone, or the stone causes you to stumble and miss the kingdom of God. When you trust in Jesus Christ, he becomes the living cornerstone of your heart. He opens the pathway. But this is spiritually, this is what people who have rejected Christ will experience. They cannot get the road to heaven, even though that they think all roads lead to heaven. Matter of fact, that's popular theology, is that all roads lead to heaven. I'm going to tell you this. All roads do not lead to heaven. There's only one road by which you may enter the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Forget all the other ways that you think you can get to heaven. You get to heaven by trusting in Christ. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, the whole stone. He is everything. And if you reject him, you will stumble over him and will not get to heaven. Now notice what he says. They stumble. Peter says this, latter part of verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the word. You know what the word is? The word is the gospel. When somebody tells you the gospel, or when you tell somebody the gospel and you lay it out for them, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's two ways that you can live. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then you read Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your heart and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You go through that whole thing. And if the person says, I don't want it, then there's a problem. And the problem is that person will not go to heaven. Now notice what Peter says. Some are troubled by this. I'm not. Notice what he says, because this sounds Calvinistic. As they were destined to do. One theologian put it this way. God appointed that those who disobey the gospel will stumble. In other words, God says there's two ways to live in this life. You have to choose. You can accept Christ and follow him, or you can reject Christ and stumble and fall and never get to heaven. And God had to have a destiny for both, for those who would, on their own, choose Jesus Christ. If you don't choose Jesus Christ, then all those who were destined, based on that choice, were destined to stumble over Jesus Christ and not make it to heaven. Please know this. It is your choice. Nobody makes the choice to accept Jesus Christ with anybody else's help or influence. God doesn't do that. He allows us to make the decision on our own. When I got saved October 12th, 1981, out in Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas, when that Army chaplain shared with me the gospel, bam, 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 I had a choice at that moment. And what my choice was, I looked at it and I said, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I need to know Christ. And I trusted in him. And somehow God took this goofy guy by world standards and begin to grow him and nurture him and teach him and show him. If you would have told me 35 years ago I'd be a pastor, I'd have laughed at you. But God takes us and saves us and changes us. And he wants to do that with you too, but you have to trust in him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about do you know about him. And I'm not talking about do you know all the scriptures. I'm talking about do you know him in the personal sense. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, then you have a special relationship with him, a unique relationship with him. Work on that. And the best way to work on it is getting in this word, studying the word, so that you can understand that relationship in the fullest context. Oh, and by the way, you are part of his temple. If you have trusted in him, you are part of his temple. God is working on you. And we learn in Ephesians that he will continue to work on you until we see him. The work that God started in you will carry to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God's never finished with you. And you are high value placed on you by God. Such worth is attached to you. Oh, and by the way, you're eternally secure. Is that not worthy to praise God?